Daniel chapter 5 verse 22. But you, Belshazzar, his son, Nebuchadnezzar's son or grandson, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. You have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. The theme this morning, writing on the wall. Babylon had massive defensive walls all around enclosing it, which made conquering by enemies practically impossible. For Cyrus and his Medo-Persian army, it was obvious that if Babylon were to be taken, a unique strategy would have to be taken or have to be devised. And key to such strategy was the Euphrates River, which ran underneath the massive wall and through the city. And on the very night that Belshazzar threw a big party inside, as if unconcerned with the Medo-Persian army on the outside of the city's secure walls, the Medo-Persians diverted the run of the Euphrates River. And once the water was shallow enough, the soldiers entered the river and walked underneath the walls into the city. And the Babylonians were caught off guard. They were totally surprised. And before they knew what was happening, their city had fallen. The city had fallen in fulfillment of Daniel chapter 2's prophecy that the Babylonian Empire, the Babylon as the head of gold empire in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, would be replaced by the chest and arms of silver Medo-Persian Empire. And also as fulfillment, as a clear dedication that the God of the Jews is indeed sovereign in control of human history. And He, the Most High God, who changes times and seasons and deposes kings and raises up others, is about to do so in His sovereignty, in His sovereign plan. But brothers and sisters, God's sovereign rule over human history never rules out human responsibility and God's subsequent punishment of human arrogance and rebellion. And this, I think, is clearly communicated through the Daniel chapter 5 storyline. King Belshazzar gave a party and invited 1,000 noble guests. And what a party it was! Wine flowed, The palace roared with laughter. And at the height of the party, Belshazzar called for the gold and silver vessels that our predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem years before to be brought in. And he and his nobles, his wives, his concubines, they drank from the vessels and praised the gods of Babylon, gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, and blatant sacrilege in rebellion against holy God and his sovereign rule, and indulgence and immoral indulgence and idolatry. That was the main menu items on Belshazzar's party that day. Then suddenly, a hand appeared and began writing on the plaster of the wall. A scholar remarks, the king and his nobles believed in dark omens. And this was the most unusual and terrifying omen they've ever seen. We are told that the king's face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. Literally, it says that the knots of his joints were loosened, and rather indicate that he lost control of his bodily functions, like in soiling his pants. Totally undone by the experience of a revelation by God, Belshazzar called for the enchanters and diviners to read the writing and to explain its meaning. But they were totally baffled. At last, Daniel was summoned, and he read and explained the writing as a judgment by God. Verse 18, 20 and 21, O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all the kingdoms of men, and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Belshazzar, you have not humbled yourself like Nebuchadnezzar, although you knew this whole story. Then Daniel read the inscription, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, and explained his judgment meaning. Mene means God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. And Tekel means you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. And Peres means your kingdom is now divided to the Medes and the Persians. And so it happened, brothers and sisters. That night, Darius the Mede attacked Babylon and overthrew it, killing Belshazzar. And this is an example of God's judgments in human history. And it is also a warning to all, also in our postmodern day, not just a warning to empire leaders and rulers, but also to every individual, even you and me. Brian Chappell says that we should read Daniel chapter 5 as the flip side of Daniel chapter 4, or vice versa. Should read Daniel 4 as the flip side of Daniel chapter 5. In chapter 4, Daniel used King Nebuchadnezzar's conversion to affirm that the repentant reap the rewards of grace, however bleak their past. In chapter 5, Daniel uses King Belshazzar's sacrilege to declare that the rebellious and unrepentant reap the consequences of wrath, however secure they think their present are. Two equally evil kings demonstrate two equally vital messages. God's complete pardon for the humble and repentant, and God's sovereign judgment for the proud and the rebellious. Nebuchadnezzar accepted the fact of God being the one and only sovereign ruler over all human beings. Belshazzar knew Nebuchadnezzar's history, and he should have learned from it, but instead hardened his heart in arrogant, unrepentant arrogance, and reaped from that the sovereign God's judgment. A pastor tells that his mum once told him the story of the writing on the wall as a bedtime story. And then she kissed him goodnight and switched off the light. And a few minutes later, he was at her bedside complaining that, "Mom, I can't sleep because I'm hearing scratching on the wall above my head." Kim Monroe argues that all human beings might have such a warning written on their walls, or at least hearing it in their minds because of a guilty conscience, we may add. Your arrogant days are numbered. You have been weighed and found wanting on God's judgment scales. The Apostle Paul fully agrees by what he writes in Romans 3. There is no one righteous, not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Monroe goes on to say, only one person would have something different on his wall. Something like, weighed and found worthy of unnumbered days and an eternal kingdom. That person is Jesus. Monroe points out that now what is properly on Jesus' wall is written on Christians' walls as well. And what is properly written on Christians' walls is found now written on Jesus' wall. He is weighed. Jesus is weighed and found wanting on our behalf, so that we are weighed and now found worthy because He is worthy. The Apostle Paul fully agrees by what he writes in Colossians 3, I think. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins and has cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Jesus was busy wiping out for us those four Aramaic words, mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, when calling out on the cross for other Aramaic words, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? According to God's sovereign salvation plan, Jesus took our sin and our punishment for our sin on Him in our place on that cross. But brothers and sisters, this does not come about to be ours without our human responsibility individually to repent of our sin and rebellion against God and His sovereign law. And this rebellious Belshazzar should have known already, should have known from his royal forefather Nebuchadnezzar's example. The path of stubborn rebellion, not repented of, always leads downhill, says a scholar. Nebuchadnezzar sinned by boasting, is not this the great Babylon I have built by my might, my power, for the glory of my majesty, he took to himself the glory due to God and was punished by God with the loss of his reason until he repented of his sinfulness and was restored. But not so Belshazzar. Belshazzar ended up on the slippery slope of stubborn rebellion. Instead of learning out of Nebuchadnezzar's example, he got hardened into sin and stubbornly kept on exalting himself against the sovereign God by sacrilege, profaning and desecrating the vessels of God taken from the temple in Jerusalem by using them in an idolatrous act of worship. And he ended up praising powerless idols instead of giving glory to the true and sovereign God who gave him his very breath of life. Because he was so totally unrepentant of his rebellious way, eventually got punished with death that very same party night. Taken together, says Ian de Huguet, Daniel 4 and 5 show us God's ultimate sovereignty in salvation. He showed mercy to King Nebuchadnezzar in spite of his earlier persecution of God's people. He humbled him and brought him to the point where he truly understood the reality of God's sovereign power over him and bowed the knee before God. Yet, says the good, there was no such mercy for Belshazzar. His humbling did not bring him to the point of repentance, but only to the point of death. And we cannot presume on God's mercies. It is a serious and solemn truth when God says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will harden whom I will harden. Romans 9. God sovereignly bestow his grace when and where he sees fit. But to illustrate our human responsibility, we can't go tell people at a funeral, true, your deceased beloved lived far from what God expected of him and never showed any repentance or life change till his very end of life. But you know, the Bible teaches that God is a God of love, and therefore you can be sure that your beloved is now safely home in heaven. As a matter of fact, because God is love, there actually can't be such a place as hell. We cannot so argue because the loving God, brothers and sisters, is also the holy God who hates sin and therefore wants us everywhere to call people to repentance and life change. Ours is a culture idolizing those who are physically attractive and those who have acquired great wealth and status and position. But our culture will never idolize those who act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with their God. Ours is a culture elevating and adulating both those who accomplish great things in life, like Nebuchadnezzar, who conquered many nations and built a big city, and then those with empty pretensions, like the empty windbag Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar. Ours is a culture where many in our day are mortgaging their future away with a lifestyle of ignoring or blaspheming the sovereignty of God, and trashing the life they've received out of God's hand, meant to be a holy temple indwelt by a holy God, and doing all of this by creating numerous idols to celebrate and serve in pride-puffed, secular party style. This house is a culture where repentance and holy living are not deemed priority issues on the agenda of daily living. And it might seem as if it is all okay like this, since it is not causing any immediate punishing intervention of any angry sovereign holy God up there. But we must never think that God will ever ignore sinful rebellion. A scholar warns in these words, in times like these, the wrath of God accumulates like waters rising behind a dam wall. The time eventually comes when the great accumulation of wrath is poured out against sinners. And this happens to nations at the moments of their greatest arrogance. It happens to individuals. It happens when the judgments of God at least are expected. It was in the days of Noah, warns Jesus in Matthew 24, as it was then, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking like Belshazzar, in his party, and everybody eating and drinking, up to the day, says Jesus, Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen, like on the party night in Babylon, until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be, says Jesus, at the coming of the Son of Man. Do you remember that specific alert sentence in the parable of the man who said to himself, "You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." God then said to such a fool, "This very night your life will be demanded from you." Just like in Belshazzar's case. Yet another theologian raises the heads up. He says, Western culture may party in celebration of its successes and autonomy, but this is the last night of the party, and the morning will come as the Lord lifts his finger and judgment arrives. And better for Christians to be sidelined and mocked by secular culture than to have compromised and joined the party. Writing on the wall, "Who is in control of my way of life? Sovereign Jesus or sinful ego I?" Writing on the wall, "Am I still so great and good in my very own eyes that I don't need to repent of any Belshazzar likeness in myself anytime soon?" Written scripture answers, and it is found in 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 to 10. And brothers and sisters, it is addressed to Christian people. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. The writing on the wall says, we, all of us, need Christ's sanctifying cleansing every single day of our lives. And therefore, daily repentance should be to us a way of life. Amen. Let's pray. Sovereign God, you reign. And we acknowledge that, and we rejoice in that. And we thank you that no matter what happens in this world, we have found a refuge in you. You are our hiding place. You are our harbor of security through Christ. How we bless you that in the midst of a world plummeting toward judgment, we're in the ark, who is Jesus Christ, and we'll ride out the flood into a new world. Thank you, Father God, for your loving care, for your mercy, for your grace, for your touch of redemption that you gave to us. Thank you for this promise in Christ that we are safe in the hands of our God. But Father God, we do realize that we need to repent daily of any hint of rebellion still surfacing in our daily living. May your Spirit, through your word, alert our consciences and work in us a zeal for holy living to the glory of your holy, holy, holy name. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.